Thank you for coming this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. While you're finding the place, from time to time there are people who come in who have not been exposed to any of my books, and so I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm holding four paperbacks, inexpensive books, not high-priced books. Sense and Nonsense About Prayer, a Moody bestseller. In God's Waiting Room, a book I wrote when Elsie had her stroke. The first printing of this book was the result of my television appearance on Day of Discovery. And they printed 90,000 copies, and more than 90,000 people wrote in the first week. And they printed a second edition of 90,000. And before the month was out, they were gone. Moody Press asked for permission to reprint it, and already Moody Press has gone through 5 printings of this book. It's the kind of a book you want to read and pass on to someone who's having a trial. Could be sickness, the death of a loved one, somebody feeling the pinch of poverty, or maybe your children or grandchildren are on drugs or in alcohol or divorce, anything that has brought sorrow into the life of a person, pass this on to them. And then this new little book by Loazzo Brothers, Listen, Our Dying Savior Speaks. Now, if you purchase those 3, you may have this free today. Demons, yes. But thank God for good angels. Who is the God of this world? How does Satan influence government? Does Satan have a church? The ecumenical church is Satan's church. Are there dark days ahead? Can we expect better times? Thank God for good angels. That's the title of the book. You may have that free today if you purchase the 3 paperbacks. Our lady at the bookstore knows about that, and she will cooperate with you. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, for bringing us to another day, we offer Thee our sincere thanks and gratitude. We thank Thee, Lord, for the way that Thou hast kept us through the night. Thy mercy and Thy grace, Thy loving kindness, Thy goodness, we thank Thee, Lord, for the way You care for Your own, casting all Your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the exhortation, Lord. Teach us how to do this day by day. And now we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. Blessed to our hearts today. Lord, we ask for a very special act of mercy to be upon those who are hurting and suffering, not only in this village, but in other parts of this country, and some of our dear friends are going through some deep water, some deep valleys. God, undertake for them, we pray. Minister to their needs. Some of them so low, they cannot even vocalize a prayer. They cannot call upon Thee. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that You intercede for us and pray for us when we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So draw nigh to those who are in low physical condition today. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm very hesitant about asking the Lord to draw nigh. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And I'm a little leery about people who pray, Lord, draw nigh to us. Well, God is here. You draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But having been where some people are, so low that I couldn't put a prayer into words. I couldn't pray. Just couldn't vocalize a prayer. And then I needed the Lord to draw nigh to me. So there are people in that condition who need extra special grace, and my heart goes out to them. Having been there, I can feel how they feel. Now, your Bible's open to Leviticus 23. I felt a bit rushed yesterday, and I'm going to go back and review briefly and add some thoughts to what I did not include in our lesson yesterday morning. We are spending these mornings in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. It is the chapter containing the seven feasts of Jehovah. The word Lord is in capital letters in this chapter, and that, of course, is Jehovah. The word Lord, with a capital L, small o, small r, small d, is the word Adonai, meaning master. But here we have Jehovah, the eternal, infinite God, who existed from all eternity and will exist throughout eternity, future. The feasts of Jehovah, there are seven of them. This is the only chapter that I know of in the Bible that contains a prophetic preview, a prophetic panorama of the future, beginning with the death of Christ, including his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church and the church age, the appearing of Christ to rapture the church before the tribulation, the regeneration, the spiritual regeneration of Israel, and then the return of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom and on into eternity future. I repeat, this is the only chapter I know of in the Bible where all of these prophecies are laid out. Now, one does not see them reading Leviticus 23. There has been said a long time ago by someone, I don't know who was the first one to use this, concerning the two testaments, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The first feast was the feast of Passover. The feast of Passover teaches us God's plan of salvation. It was by the shedding of the blood of a dead lamb, a slain lamb, and the applying of that blood, the sprinkling or the applying of that blood, that resulted in the salvation or the deliverance of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the first feast represents God's plan of salvation. In the typology, it's fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, God said, I'm going to establish a new calendar. This will be the beginning of months. From now on, this is the first month. It was in the seventh month of Israel's civil year when God changed the calendar and began a brand new calendar. Now, the spiritual application is simply this. We do not begin to live until we are born again. Therefore, being in Christ, we are new creatures, new creations. And our spiritual birth is really the beginning of life for us. It's the beginning of eternal life, of everlasting life. And so the calendar begins in the life of the believer when he becomes a child of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. God's plan of salvation in feast number one. Feast number two is the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is a principle of corruption, oftentimes a principle of evil, and they were to eat unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the very day, the day after, but in one sense, the very day that Passover began. Because the Jewish day begins at sunset, therefore on that day they began to eat unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches the principle of separation, of sanctification. So we have God's plan of salvation in the Feast of Passover and God's provision for sanctification or separation in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we're going to continue our study where we left off yesterday, and we're dealing now with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Scriptures teach us that the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the putting away of the old life, called the old leaven. Now, leaven is a principle of evil, a principle of corruption. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Immediately upon the Passover, unleavened bread followed. Now turn with me to the book of the Acts, please, and find chapter 9. We're going to look at a New Testament illustration of how practical this can be in the life of a believer, but yet how far removed it is from the practice of the average professing Christian. I think we have a lot of professing Christians today who have never possessed eternal life. We're now in the 9th chapter of the book of the Acts. Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus, is apprehended by the living Christ. And he fell to the earth and heard the Lord say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And Saul, trembling, verse 6, and astonished, said, "Now this is the day of his salvation. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" How long did you wait after your salvation before you, in one act of dedication and consecration and separation, laid your life on the line and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, I'm not passing judgment, but I have been around long enough to believe that there are many professing Christians and many Christians who have never yet come to that place. You see, unleavened bread follows immediately upon salvation, upon Passover. There ought not to be any lost time. And I think we leaders are responsible, pastors are responsible, people who are witnesses and soul winners are responsible. We don't tell the new convert what his and her responsibility is. You're now God's child from this moment on. You have an obligation to serve your Lord and yield your life to him. I get so discouraged. You walk the aisle in some churches. I have no objection to a public testimony, a public confession of faith. In fact, I think it has its place. But you walk the aisle and you're baptized and you're urged to join the church and become a tither. That's about all some people know about being a Christian. I had a Baptist deacon took me to lunch and we sat having lunch and I was concerned about him because as we talked, he just didn't have a ring in his testimony, had no testimony. And I said, "Tell me about your conversion." Well, he said, "I'll never forget the night I walked down the aisle." I didn't ask you when you walked down the aisle. I asked you when you were saved. Well, he said, "I was baptized that same night." I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you when you were saved. He said, "The following Sunday morning, I joined the church." I said, "I didn't ask you that." And he said, "I became a tither." I said, "My dear friend, you can walk the aisle, be baptized, join the church, and be a tither, and end up in hell. I ask you when you were saved." That Baptist deacon couldn't tell me when he was saved. He didn't know if he was saved. And I had the joy of sitting in a restaurant in a little booth leading that man to Christ. Let us be very careful about new converts. Let's get them started right. Now in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we learn how the new convert is to begin his or her Christian life. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you will find that on the night of the Passover, when the lamb was slain, they were to eat the flesh of the lamb with unleavened bread. Eat the flesh of the lamb. Now, we concluded our meditation last night in John chapter 6. Turn, please, again to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. Now this is the longest chapter in the New Testament. I believe it is. I don't remember of a chapter in the New Testament that is as long as John chapter 6, 71 verses. That's a long chapter. It contains the first miracle of our Lord in the feeding of the 5,000. He fed multitudes on a number of occasions, but this is also the first of the I Ams. It's not the first miracle of Christ. John 2, the turning the water into wine, is the first recorded miracle of our Lord. But this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the first of the I Ams, the seven I Ams in the Gospel according to John. He feeds the 5,000, and because of the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to follow him. And the Lord said, you're not following me because you saw a miracle. You're following me because you got a free meal. And you just want some more free food. And let me read a few verses and point out the real pith and point of this long chapter. In verse 26, our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, or for the food that spoils. He fed them food that eventually spoils. Labor not for the food that spoils, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Well, that's a common question. What can I do to work the works of God? How can I work my way into heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see? What can we do? How can we see with our eyes? Seeing is believing. That's the viewpoint of the average person. Well, of course, that isn't the way it works. You just reverse that. Believing is seeing. You can't see until you believe, but once you believe, your eyes are open. What sign showest thou? Perform a miracle that we may see and believe thee. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Now that's the introduction to this great discourse on the bread of life. They started it, and the Lord Jesus is going to finish it. They said, our fathers ate manna. He gave them bread from heaven. He performed a miracle. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now Christ is that bread. There's no question about it. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, here's the first of the I ams. I am the bread of life. You're more concerned about a product than you are about the person. Lord, feed our bodies. Give us another free meal. And the Lord said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what, class? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now cling to that thought for just a moment. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now he goes into this long discussion about the bread. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread. Now they're becoming confused. How are they going to have everlasting life but by partaking of the bread? And then he speaks about feeding on his flesh. That really boggles their minds. Now he explains in verse 63 what he means. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, this is what he meant by feeding on him. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the what? The words of eternal life. So when our Lord speaks about eating his flesh, not literally, not literally, and this is not the Lord's Supper. Don't read the Lord's Supper into John chapter 6. It isn't there. That's not what our Lord is speaking about. He's simply telling them that they need to feed on the Word. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2 and see how this was demonstrated on the day the church was born. Now, what did the Israelites do on the Passover night? They ate the flesh of the Lamb. What's the Lord Jesus teaching? He's saying, look, you have to feed on me. But Lord, how do I feed on you? Not by the wafer that the priest puts into the mouth of the communicant when they take the so-called sacrament of communion. No. That's not eating. That's not eating the body of the Lord. That's not eating the flesh of the Lord. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter was designated to preach the Pentecostal sermon. He's certainly not the man we would have chosen had we been there. He was the man who was always speaking and always had something to say, sometimes the right thing, sometimes the wrong thing, sometimes the right thing in the wrong way. Bombastic, very emotional, outgoing, spontaneous. You never knew what he would say or do. That kind of a fellow, and could be a troublemaker. That's not the kind of a person we would have chosen, but the Spirit of God had changed the life of this man, and he was the spokesman for our Lord on the day of Pentecost. Now, he preached the Pentecostal sermon. This is a sermon. If I were teaching homiletics in a Bible college, I taught in two Bible colleges, but not homiletics, I would insist that every student memorize the Pentecostal sermon. And they couldn't pass my course if they didn't memorize the sermon. First of all, the sermon was a scriptural sermon. Peter preached from the scriptures that he had, the Psalms and the prophets. It was a scriptural sermon. Secondly, it was a Christocentric sermon, a Christ-centered sermon. And when Peter finished preaching the Word of God, magnifying the Scriptures and exalting the Savior, we read in verse 37, now when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard this scriptural, Christ-centered sermon, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, first, you must join the church. Secondly, you must be baptized. And thirdly, you must become a tither. Oh, that's the reversed vision. That's... He told them what to do. Repent. Be baptized. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his what class? His word. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now what did they do in verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? What's the word doctrine mean? Teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Do you see what happened on the day of Pentecost? Exactly what happened in Leviticus 23. Those redeemed people by the blood that was applied, the blood of the slain lamb, ate the flesh of the lamb. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so today we need to follow the simple plan. Immediately upon salvation, we should teach separation and sanctification. How that they are set apart by God. We believers are set apart by God for holy living. It should commence at once. I had a long period of time after my salvation. Would to God someone had taught me this. I cut my spiritual eye teeth on the books of brethren writers like J.N. Darby and William Kelly and C.H. McIntosh and later men like H.A. Ironside. And this is where I began to learn. And we learn from these books. Books are to the Bible student what the hammer and saw are to the carpenter. They're his tools. Every Christian should be a reader. We can never be leaders if we're not readers. And the right books help us to understand the Bible. And the books of these men have been a help to me. And I constantly urge upon people, read. Read the Word and read the kind of books that will help you to understand the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They followed through in the Word of God. Now, this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Feeding on the Word of God. Begin immediately. Every convert should be taught how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. A simple plan, not a complicated, difficult plan, but a simple plan. We must show them how to get started immediately, that there be no lapse of time between their salvation and their separation, their life of sanctification. Now, there are many scriptures that will help us in this. For example, over in the 119th Psalm, turn please to Psalm 119. There are two familiar verses there that I think will be a great help to us. Psalm 119, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, you ought to be baptized and join the church and become a tither. Is that the way? No, I'm not putting down baptism, church membership, or giving systematically to the Lord's work. I think that's scriptural. I think every believer should be baptized. I believe in believer's baptism. I think every believer should be active in a local assembly that teaches the Word of God. And I think every believer should remember that all that he has belongs to God. He's a steward, a custodian, a caretaker of all that God entrusts to him or her. I believe in that. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the what? To the Word. You see, the Word of God becomes a purifier. It purifies. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. My, if every new convert who has received Christ as the Passover were taught to immediately begin to read and study your Bible and obey what you read, our Christians would grow, our converts would grow rapidly. Then there's another striking verse here about the Word of God. Not only is it a purifier, but look at verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not only a purifier, it's a preventive. You see, if we will get the young convert to feed on the Lamb, the words of the Lamb, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, if we get the believer started right, then the Word of God becomes not only a purifier, but a preventive. It'll prevent sin. There it is in the Scripture. Our Lord said in John 15:3 to his disciples, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. You see, the Word is a purifier. It's a preventive. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5? Purge out the old leaven. It's a purger, a purifier, a preventive. The Word of God. We feed on the Lamb when we feed on His Word. How important this is. Getting our young people to become active in the meditation and reading of the Bible. A quiet time, a daily quiet time. We ought to teach our children that from the very start. God gave us two sons, and they are both going on with the Lord. We had Bible reading at our evening mealtime with our boys. They're 9 years apart. Before they could read, before they went to school, we taught them how to read from the Bible. That was our primer. That was the book we used. And they stumbled over the words and would interrupt to say, what does that mean? But that was all right. Now, that's all we had. Our older son is serving the Lord. Our younger son is serving the Lord. The grandchildren are serving the Lord. We now have a great grandson in Ethiopia serving the Lord. I said recently, it's amazing that we ever made it. I mean, we didn't have any seminars or any feminars to send to women. didn't have any videotapes, didn't have any how-to books. You know, it's amazing that our kids ever survived spiritually. We only had the Bible. We didn't have anything else. Aren't you shocked that we made it? Bless your heart. We had this, and that's all we had before Dr. Naramore was born. Before Dr. Dobson was born. God bless these men. I'm just simply saying, it's amazing that we ever made it back in the old days with only a Bible. But we did. Get started right, dear people, with new converts. And our churches will come alive. The Word of God. Now, so much for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we started, I gotta watch my time here now, we started at 9:30 and I have until 10:30. So we're going to move now into the Feast of First Fruits. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. The Feast of First Fruits. Now we move into this third feast. Let me read beginning with verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now I want you to note that this feast could not be kept until they occupied and possessed the land, or the land, rather, because they had to grow the grain before they could have a harvest. No way that they could bring a harvest without first sowing the seed. The Passover was kept three times before they actually occupied the land. It was kept in Exodus 12 in Egypt. It was kept in Numbers chapter 9 in the wilderness. And it was kept in the land in the book of Joshua immediately upon entering the land. The Feast of Passover was kept. But the Feast of First Fruits could not be kept until they had actually possessed the land. So please make note of that in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 23. So we have the introduction to the Feast of First Fruits. In other words, we cannot give to God what we do not possess. They were to bring to the Lord the first handful of grain from their harvest, but they couldn't bring it until they had it. The seed had to be sown, the harvest had to be reaped before they could bring that first handful of grain to God. We can never bring back to God what we do not have. And we can never pass on to others what we do not have. God said to Abraham, I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. And beloved, we can't be a blessing to others if we haven't received it from the Lord. So the first fruits had to be kept in the land. They had to be in the land possessing their possessions. Possessing their possessions. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, what's the next word? All spiritual blessings in Christ. Now get that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And yet we utter prayers, and sometimes I wonder if they even reach the roof of the mouth. Certainly don't get any higher than that. These bless me prayers, where we're asking God to bless us with the very things that God has given to us. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What we need to do, beloved, is to learn to appreciate the blessings, to appropriate the blessings, to apprehend the blessings, to claim the blessings. There is so much available to us, and we are so busy with other things, we pass by the blessings and we have very little to pass on to others. They had to possess their possessions. They had to be in the land and producing a harvest before they could bring anything back to God. What do we have to offer our Lord when we come in to the chapel, into the meeting place to worship God. What really do we have to offer to Him? Only what we have received. And if we're neglecting the Word of God, we don't have very much to offer, dear people, except to bring our bodies in, drop our offering in, sing a few songs, talk with our Christians and have a little fellowship with them, and go on our merry way. But what have we really offered God? They had to be in the land, possessing the land. Now, there are two lessons to be learned in the Feast of First Fruits. The first one is a practical application, and it's important, but it is not the major message of the Feast of First Fruits. The second one is the pledge of security. Passover is the promise of salvation. The unleavened bread is the provision for sanctification, feeding on the Lamb. And first fruits is the pledge of security. It teaches the eternal security of the believer. We'll see that in just a moment. The pledge of security, the Feast of First Fruits. But there's another lesson that I think we should not overlook. Before we look at the major prophetic implication, we should look at the practical application. Now, remember concerning the two testaments that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. We would never know what the Feast of Passover was in Leviticus 23 without 1 Corinthians 5. We would never know the application of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23 were it not for 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the many passages in the New Testament that teach the fact that leaven represents corruption. It's a principle of evil. We would never know what the Feast of First Fruits was all about without the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Now let's get this first lesson out of the way before we look at the real prophetic import. It's the lesson of stewardship. Let's read something about this Feast of First Fruits. I'm reading now from verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf, that is to present it, to bring it and present it before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now what did they do? They brought the first sheaf, the first handful of grain, and brought it and gave it unto the Lord. Now that is a lesson on stewardship. It teaches us that the first and the best belong to God. The first and the best belong to God. We tried to teach our children whenever they received any money that they should do with that money what the scriptures teach us to do. There is a principle that teaches divine ownership. Now that money belongs to God. God's entrusting it to you. And God wants you to give the first fruits of that money to Him. Now you pray about it and you tell Mother and Daddy where you would like to put that. And our children were taught that the first fruit belonged to God. The first portion belongs to God. It's all His. But you bring back to Him a portion. And then one day our older son said, Daddy, what do we do with the rest of it? That's a pretty good question. I said, what do you mean, son? He said, well, if I give the first fruits to the Lord, can I spend the rest? Well, you may spend it, but be very careful what you buy with it. After you've given Him the first fruits, the rest you lay at His disposal, and you get His direction in what you should do with the remainder. Now, you may do what you want with it, but make sure it's what God wants you to do. Pray about that. Well, the first fruits belonged to the Lord. Before the people could bake one loaf of bread for themselves with that grain, they had to bring the first portion to God. It had to be dedicated to God. Now, there's a principle that's taught, tucked away in a neglected portion of the Bible. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will, please. The book of Proverbs, and there's a verse there that I think will be a help to all of us. When you find Proverbs, find chapter 3. Now, this is an old memory verse that many of God's children have learned. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Now, as soon as you read this, it'll ring a bell. You say, hey, I remember that verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the what class? The first fruits of how much of your increase? All. First fruits belong to God. It's tucked away there in the proverb. How many of you remember that verse from look at the hands? Why, sure. That's an old memory verse. We taught our children that one also. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all. God must come first. Not me first. God first. Okay, that's the principle of divine ownership. God said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. It all belongs to me. I lend it to you. I make you a custodian. I will now honor you by allowing you to be my steward, my caretaker. And God is so good, sometimes he entrusts a lot of it to his children. Others of his children have very small portions. But God knows to whom he can trust it. But oh, dear friends, the more we receive, the greater is our responsibility and the greater is our temptation. We all know that money that comes easily is oftentimes spent freely and foolishly. We squander money on things we never needed, only the things we wanted. Great responsibility is enjoined upon every believer. Now that is the first lesson in the Feast of First Fruits. It's the practical application. It's the lesson of stewardship. It all belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, that is repeated two times, word for word, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 26 and 28. The earth is the Lord's and everything that fills up the earth. Now, how are you looking upon your wealth today, whether it's little or much? And what I said yesterday, I want to repeat, for it's for me. I need this. God may never take from us what we have, but one day he will take us from it. And when he does, then every one of us in this meeting must give an account to him for our stewardship. It is required in stewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that a man be found what?
Faithful.
That's the first lesson in the Feast of First Fruits. It's the practical lesson, not the prophetic teaching. Tomorrow we will look at the prophetic teaching and see how God's calendar moves along in order. Passover, the death of Christ. Unleavened bread, the practical walk of the believer who trusts Christ. First fruits, the resurrection of Christ. Passover is the death of Christ. And you'll see the calendar unfolding as you go through Leviticus chapter 23. It's all in the New Testament. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Now let us pray. Loving Father, for all the blessings of the Christian gospel, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy holy word. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can feed on the Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon his word. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of having a Bible. The invention of the printing press is so important to us. We thank thee for it. And we thank thee, Father, that we have thy holy word. God, help us from day to day to feed upon that word and to be guided by what it teaches us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now these books will be available.